Good evening. And it is good to see the presence of everyone that we do have. As was mentioned in the announcements, we do have visitors. And we are grateful for the presence of everyone who is here. Honored that you have taken the time to be with us. And it is our hope that our time spent together will not have been a waste. That God will be glorified first and foremost as we strive to worship Him, realizing that it is His pattern we must follow in order to be pleasing unto Him. The lesson that I have prepared this evening is part of an ongoing study dealing with a topic that I have entitled, Can't We All Just Get Along? And in reality, what this is it is an extensive ongoing study dealing with the subject of unity. And I have been addressing this at a rate of about one lesson per month. The way that it's going right now, it's the third Sunday, second Sunday evening of each month. We've been addressing this subject. And as I pointed out when I began this study a few weeks ago, my goal is to help us as brethren to give consideration to the importance of being united and developing attitudes toward one another that prepare us for when we face problems and when we have differences with one another. I am fully convinced, as I have said on just about every lesson in this particular study, that whenever you find problems in the Lord's church, I will guarantee somebody does not have a proper attitude. Quite often, both individuals do not have, or all parties involved do not have, the attitude that they ought to have in all things. Yet we find in spite of that, the Scriptures is very thorough and very specific in pointing out that we do need unity. Now in our study thus far, we've examined what unity actually is. And we've also talked about what true biblical fellowship is about. And as we noted in our last lesson, true biblical fellowship is not about getting together and having meals. While certainly in the broad definition you are sharing with one another, the use of the term in Scripture is spiritual in nature. And it is dealing with our spiritual nature with one another. And therefore we ought to be careful before we trivialize that word. Take it out of the context in which it is found within Scriptures. Study the Scriptures and see the context where the terms fellowship is used. You'll see that it's always dealing with the gospel. Nevertheless, it is also a subject that deals with unity. And it calls for unity among brethren because we are to have fellowship or communion, the same word in the Greek language, 1 Corinthians 10, with one another. And in order to do that, we need to follow His instructions. Well, this evening I'm going to begin a series of lessons throughout this study where we're going to talk about the proper attitude necessary for unity. And honestly, if I were to study one attitude at a time, we could go on for years. And it might not be a bad thing. Because we need to seriously weigh what God says a Christian attitude actually is. When we study the Scriptures, we find that attitude is extremely important. And I want us to understand that attitude becomes clear very early in Scripture. As a matter of fact, you turn to Genesis chapter 4 and you could actually read the importance of attitudes in Genesis chapter 3 as well. That is where Adam and Eve sinned. But in Genesis chapter 4, you find it clearly borne out there where you may recall that God accepts the sacrifice of Abel and He rejects the sacrifice of Cain. And obviously we know from that, it is necessarily concluded from that text that God had given instructions that had to be followed. Abel obeyed. Cain disobeyed. And as a result of that, we find that the countenance, the disposition of Cain, had fallen. And the Lord comes to Cain and says to him, "Why are you angry and your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, when you look at that text, that context, you see attitude written all over those verses. The importance of a proper attitude, and the Lord's telling Cain, if you have a proper attitude, you're going to do what's right. You're going to accept my instructions. You have a bad attitude. And of course, he did have a bad attitude. He not only didn't obey God, he became angry and he murdered his brother Cain, among other things. So you find right there at the very beginning the importance of attitude. Now, turning over here to the New Testament, I could read passage after passage with example of attitude here. And we're actually going to read a lot of passages tonight, because I want to emphasize how much the Bible has to say about attitude. And it's going to set the tone, the pace for how we're going to study various attitudes as we proceed in this study. But I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, where Paul is speaking about love. In chapter 12, he points out there, first of all, that there's a better way, a more excellent way than the spiritual gifts that he had been discussing there. And then he says in verse 13 and verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have all this, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. He's talking about attitude there. He's talking about love, how love is an attitude. And one of the attitudes that we want to examine in dealing with how to get along with one another is what the Bible says about love. Now, we've emphasized that from this pulpit continually. And there will be a lesson devoted to this in this study, in which we will make application to the way we treat one another as brethren. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Hebrew writer said, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Again, you find attitude there. Faith. We have to have faith. We have to trust in God. And that deals with a proper disposition where God is concerned. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4, you have there an example of a specific application of a proper attitude. This is talking about women, and it talks about the don't let it be the outward appearance that is your priority. That's really what he is saying there. And then he says in verse number 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He talks about the proper attitude, and he points out that the proper attitude within will dictate what you do without. You find that also emphasized Acts 17 verse 11, when Paul goes to the brethren in Berea. It says they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They searched the Scriptures daily. You have attitude there. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 13, not going to read it right now, talks about repentance. And it talks about what is involved in true repentance. And again, another passage that is filled with a proper attitude. The things that you will do to clear yourself in a matter to prove that you have repented. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The idea of transforming your mind is the idea of an attitude. Again, over and over we see that emphasized within Scriptures. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about attitude. It's dealing with attitude. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse number 21, after Simon had made effort to purchase the ability to lay his hands on other individuals so that they could receive the Holy Spirit, Peter says your money perishes with you. And why? Because your heart's not right. You're in a bond of iniquity. Because you thought that you could purchase this power with money. Your attitude's not right is what he said there. Your heart is in error. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, where Jesus is addressing false worship to him. And he's addressing those who have come to him because he and his disciples were not following their traditions that they had bound upon everybody, which was not in the Word of God, which is not even in the law. And as Jesus proceeds to rebuke them and expose their hypocrisy and their dismissal of the law by changing it to say what they wanted it to say, to satisfy what they wanted to do, Jesus then quotes from Isaiah, verse 7, "Hypocrites, what did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" In Psalm 51, in verse number 10, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David knew that he needed a new heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, I want you to understand it involves attitude. And it means that you're not just changing your conduct, it means that you're changing your attitude about what you do and why you do what you do. And that's why I clearly and strongly emphasize the importance of attitude in everything that we do where the Lord's church is concerned, and really in everything in life. And I'm going to tell you right now, again, where there are problems, there's an attitude behind the problem. A wrong attitude. A failure to apply a proper attitude. And it is with that in mind that tonight what I want to do is I want to just take an overview of what the New Testament has to say about attitudes. And as I was deliberating how to do this, because there are some specific attitudes to consider in biblical unity, such as humility, such as love, and meekness, which is a little bit different than humility, and there's gentleness, and there's all types of attitudes specifically. But you know, it's really overwhelming to think about how many attitudes there are. So what I want to do tonight is I want to look at some lists in the Scriptures that deal with attitudes, both proper and improper. And we're just going to read through these lists and identify what they are dealing with. And what my hope is in the future is to take some of these lists and examine them specifically. Talk about the Beatitudes one Sunday. And some of these lists, I'm determined that I'm going to preach some of these on Sunday morning. I was debating on whether to move this entire study to Sunday morning, and I want to do that, but as I announced this morning and what's going on in my mind, I have some other things that I believe we need to address on Sunday morning. So I'm going to continue this on Sunday nights, and from time to time, some of this is going to be presented at that point so everybody understands these things. The key, be here every service you can and it's not a problem, which is really what we want. But anyways, that's what I'm going to try to do. We're going to look at some lists of attitudes in Scriptures. And I want you to be impressed with how much the Bible says about attitude. Let's start with Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. And incidentally, you're going to be familiar with many, if not all of these lists. I hope you are. I hope you are familiar with them, but perhaps you haven't thought about how much is said about this. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, you have, of course, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And you have what is described as the Beatitudes. Kind of an interesting word there, isn't it? I want you to notice the word's not in the text. But I also want you to notice that it mentions attitude. Be. Attitudes that ought to be a part of your life. And of course, each of these are that which will make one blessed or make one blessed in God's eyes. Beginning in verse number 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, what is interesting about this particular list here, it builds on itself. We may consider each of these individually, but when you look at them, they actually build upon one another. It begins with a poor spirit. And what that means is that word poor means to be in poverty or impoverished. And it basically means you're broken down. And based upon you breaking yourself down, you humbling yourself and realize where you are at, then you can mourn over what you have done wrong. And from there, you can it will produce meekness within you, and then you will hunger and thirst to be right with God. And as a result of that, you will start sharing that with others, which is what the rest of that list deals with. And you look at those attitudes, I ask you, when it comes to brethren getting along with one another, do you see something in that list that applies? There's much there. Another list we might consider is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And this isn't outlined within Scripture specifically as a list, the way that the Beatitudes is in some of these other passages. But it's a passage where Paul is writing to this divided church in Rome. Brethren who have been bickering with one another over the law of Moses. Jews thinking they're better than Gentiles. And Paul having to explain in great detail some things about how we all need the grace of God. And we're all one in God's eyes. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, male or female, what nationality you are. That doesn't matter to God. We need to seek for unity. And in these verses, Paul describes the attitude and the types of things that we need to do as brethren. Let us notice what he says here in chapter 12 and verse number 9, Romans. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When we consider how we are to treat one another as brethren, can you see in that text some things to consider in the attitude that we need to have toward one another? Let's consider another list. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a few moments ago, verses 1 through 3, which describe how we have to have love. And without love, in God's eyes, we are nothing. However, Paul proceeds to describe the characteristics of Christian love. And I've heard this text actually identified before as love defined. Well, it's not really a definition of love. It's a description. It describes what true Christian love is. If you truly love your brethren, these are the characteristics that are going to manifest themselves within your life. These are the attitudes that are going to be present. Paul said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Look at the attitudes that are there when we love one another. Can you see how those things will promote brethren treating each other the way that they ought to? And considering these things when we have differences with one another, how we would be able to overcome our differences? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Another book similar to Romans. Brethren burdened with problems, divided. Here you have him starting in chapter 1 where you've got Gentile brethren in various congregations in this region who are even considering following Judaism to some degree. And Paul is shocked. He's amazed. He marvels that they would even think about something like that. Chapter 1 and verse number 6. But then he goes on, and after he explains away the law of Moses as to its existence, that is, that it has been fulfilled, then he begins to make practical application in chapters 5 and 6. And a very familiar passage that we have here is verses 16 through 26. There you have Paul contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. At this time, let us notice the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, I find something interesting about this list. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, does it? I want you to notice the term fruit there. It's not plural. The fruit of the Spirit. What Paul is saying there is if the Spirit is dwelling within you, you will possess all of these characteristics. They will be prevalent in your life. So if you want to find out if you're doing everything God would have you to do, if your attitude is what it is, look at this list and ask yourself, how am I doing with these aspects of my life? How am I developing these characteristics or these attitudes in my life? And can you see how those attitudes will help you in dealing with your brethren, in the way we treat one another? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And we've already discussed this in previous lessons on this study here. This was one of our key passages in dealing with what unity is. Paul says in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all long-suffering and gentleness, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He describes several things that we will look at in detail at another time. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 and following, you find another list that's very similar to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to notice the attitudes that Paul is dealing with, again, considering that he's dealing with brethren that are having problems getting along with one another. And he says there, beginning in verse number 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. What a beautiful passage. When you're struggling with how you're going to deal with a brother who's mistreated you, may I suggest you read these verses and you consider what he says there before you rashly say something that you regret? Before you rashly do something that does more damage rather than repair the circumstance. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, Philippians 4 and in verse number 8, Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You dwell on these things, brethren. These are the attitudes, and notice what's in the list. Isn't it attitudes that he's talking about there? You know, when you see that which is good and so on, it has to do with your attitude toward what you're going to accept and what you're going to reject. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Colossians 3, and incidentally, you'll note I have put these in biblical order, kind of making it easy, so just keep flipping to the right. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Paul there says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Incidentally, notice there, and I'll just tell you this, upcoming, humility and meekness are mentioned differently here. There is a distinction between those two. We will address that. But he says, put on those things, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And he goes on, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he says there in the next verse, do all things in the name of the Lord. What an emphasis. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 through 22. To another congregation with another set of problems. Paul writes to them beginning in verse 14. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." You have a proper attitude toward God, this is what you need to do. He goes on. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Again, you could weigh those verses if you've got a problem with somebody before you react. Boy, the list just keeps on going, doesn't it? James chapter 3. What I want to point out about this, different author. It's not all Paul. You've got several authors. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to those who make peace." Sounds like he's talking about those seeking unity. Peter, in a very familiar passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, in what is described as the Christian graces. Another list of qualities that is similar to the Beatitudes in that they build upon one another. It's described by some as a symphony. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, Peter there says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Attitudes we need, and he describes what will happen if we will have all of those things. Now, those are some lists that describe attitudes that we need to have. Proper attitudes that we need to have. And as we go through some of these lists, we're going to make the application. And what I want to do is I want us to understand the intent behind the list of qualities that he's talking about there. What is his approach? What is the context? What is the author trying to get at? And then make application to the things that are there. And I believe that a study like this is going to be beneficial for helping us to learn how to treat one another. But I want you to know that that's not the only lists that you find in Scripture. You also find a number of lists that talk about how not to behave. And many of them are related to the list that we just read. Now, here's something I want you to notice, though. As we read a couple of these lists, and I may not read through all of them, time depending what happens here. But I want you to notice that in these lists that we just described, for the most part, they described attitudes. You notice that? They talked about the type of attitude that we had. These lists that I'm about to describe, the improper attitudes, in reality what they describe is actions. They describe the result of the failure to have a proper attitude. And I found that very interesting. Positive lists talk about our heart, talk about what's inside us and how that determines what we do. The negative lists, while they deal with what's in the heart, quite often they describe actions, improper actions. For example, in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, here you find a passage where Jesus is talking about the heart. He's talking about the corruption of the heart. And he says there, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Now, Jesus talks about the heart. Remember how we tied the heart to attitude at the beginning of this lesson? Well, a bad heart is tied to a bad attitude. And bad actions are tied to a bad heart that rejects good attitudes. And that's where all these corrupt activities come from. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. You find in these verses here, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then in verse number 11, if you wonder whether this is dealing with attitudes, he says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." He said, you gave these things up. There was a change in their heart which led to stopping to do these ungodly practices. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, just above the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, you have what is often described as the works of the flesh. And as a matter of fact, that's how Paul describes it. Verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you also in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, friends, These lists, while they describe actions, I want you to understand that when we talk about a proper attitude and getting along with one another, equally important is to understand what an improper attitude is. We got to guard against having the improper attitudes. And if we find that our attitudes lead to the type of conduct that we read in these lists, and you know, I always find it interesting that, like as an example in this list, he starts off with adultery and fornication, which I believe the American Standard doesn't have both of those. But he describes those two things in uncleanness. But he also talks about jealousy along with murder, side by side with murder. Outbursts of wrath. All different types of things. Sorceries, hatreds. You have a mixture of attitudes and actions in this list. They go together. We need to understand how not to behave also when we consider how to get along with one another. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 3 through 7. Paul there says, "But fornicators and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." Wow, he's talking about the tongue. He's talking about what we say. What we ought not to say. I tell you right now, if you want to know how to get along with brethren, with one another, and be what you ought to be as a Christian, you better understand what the Bible says about the tongue. James 3. Another list, Colossians 3 verses 5 through 10. Colossians 3 verses 5 through 10. We find there that Paul says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And following that, he goes into what we read a few moments ago. You put on the new man. You find the contrast. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, a text that I have described as the list of selfishness. Look at the list and that's what you see. Selfishness. Where Paul warns, and incidentally, I remember years ago when I was growing up as a kid, my dad quoted this verse. But he quoted it in such a way, and he asked the question, "What newspaper did this come out of?" And his point was is that you could look in an editorial column of just about any newspaper that was expressing a concern about where society has gone, and it describes people today, just as it did back then. And how he describes it in this list, he says, "Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. James chapter 3 verses 14 through 16. James 3, 14 through 16. He says there, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's in contrast to the wisdom that is from above that we read a few moments ago. Revelation 21 and verse number 8, the last text, and then we will conclude this lesson. I made it through. Revelation 21 and verse number 8. Revelation 21, verse number 8, John, there says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I will tell you right now that I'm sure you could look in your Bible and you could find more lists, both proper and improper attitudes. But it is my hope that in this study that it has been impressed upon us how much the Bible says about attitude and how important attitude is in determining what we do and what we don't do. And how important attitude is when we consider the way that we treat one another as brethren. And you might want to add to that the way that we treat our neighbors who are not our brethren. The way that we treat our enemies who hate us and want to destroy us. The way that we treat anybody and everybody that we have opportunity to come in contact with. You study the Bible, you can very, very quickly learn just by looking at these lists. You realize if you understood everything that was in all these lists, would there be any question about what behavior is acceptable and what is not? Lesson's yours.